Our loving Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for humbling yourself and becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. We thank you for your faithfulness to us and to all people. We thank you that we can come together today to worship you and to give thanks for all that you have done. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to pray to you, for our little ones to know you more. And so we pray that you would reformat our lives so that we might become image bearers of you, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Last year I had a little bit of a problem. My computer decided to go slower and slower and slower. My phone has got the same disease. It's getting to be so slow that it takes me about 2 minutes to read a WhatsApp message. And that's not because I can't read the writing. It is partly because I can't read the writing. I need my glasses. But it's difficult when your computer, when your technology starts to fail. So I decided I'd find out what was wrong with it. And I went to the manufacturers. And the manufacturer said, reformatting your computer can significantly increase its speed. Over time, your system accumulates clutter, slowing down performance. Reformatting is like giving it a fresh start, wiping away any unnecessary files and errors. It's like decluttering, streamlining your digital space for optimal speed and responsiveness. You didn't know you were going to come to church and get free advice about your computer, did you? But the glorious thing is, that's what's happening to your computer, and day by day, that's what's happening in your life. Things are cluttering your files. They're not in the file that you left them. You look at a person, you say, I'm sure I know you, but I don't know, you don't say it. You think, I'm sure I know you, but I can't remember where I've seen you before. And so you start going through various files. Do I know them from the work situation? Do I know them from the social that I attended last week? And you try and declutter by putting people's faces and names into files so that you can easily access them next time. You can do that with your computer. You can do that with your cell phone. You can do that with your tablet. You need to do it every now and so often because sometime your tablet slows down to the point where it crashes and breaks. And that's what happened to Moses. His tablets crashed and broke. In fact, it wasn't just by accident. It was a deliberate act of malice as he threw his tablets to the floor. Yet God called him to get new tablets, and the law was rewritten. That's what we're looking at today. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10, you'll see that God wants you to reformat your life. And what a good time to do it at the beginning of 2025. Everything else has started. Hopefully you've cleared the clutter from your desk from 2024. Guilty, I haven't done it. And once you've cleared your clutter, you're ready to start the new year. But have you done that spiritually? Have you thought of saying, what do I know to be true? How does that change my faith? And how do my actions change as a result of my faith and knowing what is true? Over the years, you get clutter building up in your life. Stupid thoughts by preachers, songs, authors, devotionals, churches, seminaries, our own presuppositions. We've been influenced, as we heard yesterday, by liberals, by conservatives, by skeptics, by politicians, by employees, by employers. We've been taken off track by life lessons. And we've tried to compartmentalize all the lessons that we've learned. But to every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And you've moved something from this place to that place, and you find it's Monday morning, and there's not an equal and opposite reaction to the action that you've instituted. There's clutter. And it's good for us to re-look at things. Start with a fresh slate. Get back to the essence of who God is and what he requires of us. Deuteronomy chapter 10 affords us the opportunity to reformat our lives. In the first 10 verses, we've got those tablets reset. Moses is speaking, he's giving a sermon to the Israelites. They're on the banks of the Jordan, ready to go in. They've had the Ten Commandments. Well, the nation has had the Ten Commandments back in Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. And Moses has lived through the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. All of those people have died out, and Moses stands with this new generation of youngsters saying, this is what God requires of you. But the tablets were broken. Moses recounts the instance where he came down from the mountain, and the beloved people of God had, for whatever reason, best known to themselves, and Aaron in particular, taken all their gold jewelry, they had molten it down, and they had formed an idol. In the words of Aaron, we put all the gold in the furnace and out popped this calf. Not his fault. This calf was supposed to represent the gods that brought them out of Egypt. And God was clearly not happy. Neither was Moses. And so in Exodus 32, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. God then emphasized the need that we have for that moral code, because he says to Moses, chisel out new tablets, remake them. At which point, those who are more astute say, all right, I'm going to face opposition from anybody who knows the story, because who chiseled out the tablets? Was it Moses or was it God's finger that wrote the Ten Commandments? There seems to be a mismatch between the record of Moses in Exodus and what he says in Deuteronomy. Not too difficult to understand. If we start Deuteronomy chapter 10, at that time, the Lord said to me, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones and come up to me on the mountain. Also make a wooden chest. Verse 3 says that he went up the mountain and the Lord wrote on these tablets what he had written before, the Ten Commandments he had proclaimed to you on the mountain out of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Well, it's quite self-explanatory. The Lord wrote on the tablets that Moses had chiseled out. Moses was to bring those tablets. You see, God doesn't expect us to do things we can't do, but the important things he does. There's certain things that we can't do that we can do that the Lord tells us to do because it's within our capacity. Remember when Lazarus was in the tomb? Jesus says to the men, roll the stone away. That's not the miraculous part. It's up to us to do what God calls us to do, and God will do the miracles. It's only when they rolled the stone away that God called Lazarus forth, something that the guys couldn't do around the tomb. So Moses is told to chisel out these tablets. If I go back to Exodus, the account in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of testimony, the tablets of stone, inscribed by the finger of God. Just in case we're not quite certain, Exodus chapter 34, God says to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I made a covenant with you and with Israel. So did Moses write down the words? No, by the time we get to Exodus 34, God's given him a whole lot of other laws. And God says these laws are important, but they're not forever binding. Let's try and work that through. In the law, in the Old Testament, there were three sets of law, basically speaking. There was the moral law, there was the ceremonial law, and there was the civil law. The moral law, what we are to do day by day in keeping God's commands. The ceremonial law, sacrifices. What to do if your house is filled with mildew. Not to stitch two types of different materials together into a single garment. And then there were the civil laws. what to do if somebody struck another person and killed them. God establishes the truth that his word will stand and endure by saying these Ten Commandments are to be held even when the civil laws fail and the ceremonial laws pass away. Ceremonial laws fulfilled by Jesus, the sacrifices, issues relating to the tabernacle and the temple will pass away. They are fulfilled in Jesus. Civil laws change according to the different governments that we have. But God inscribes the words on the tablets because as long as man is alive, we need to keep those laws. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what culture we live in. Those are the maker's recommendation. No, the maker's instructions for daily living. Doesn't matter whether you are the most uncivilized or the most civilized person on the planet. It is never right to take another person's life. It is never right to commit adultery, to steal. It's never right to worship any other god. God is not just the God of the Israelites, he's the God of all people. It's not just true for religious people that they've got these Ten Commandments. It applies to the rest of humanity as well. We read in Romans, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse. God's not only revealed himself to us, but he's revealed his law to everybody. And although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. God says, here's the moral code. I'm going to write it down, and I'm going to write it down exactly. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. These are the laws that you are to obey. Not just you, but every nation and every people group all over the world, everywhere. If we keep our eyes open to the words set in the context, in both accounts, these copies on tablets were written by God. And as we saw yesterday, if we start fiddling with one text in Scripture, it's going to have another bearing on another text. If we can't understand God writing on tablets with his finger, it's amazing when we get to the book of Daniel and we see God writing on the wall. That makes unbelievers sit up and take note and fear this living God. God instructs his servant in the laws that he gives to them, not only to keep the moral commands, but also not to make a covenant with treaties with godless nations. So God says, these are the basic laws. I've got other laws over here. You write these down. And then in verse 26 and 27, God says to Moses that he is to write those laws down so that people would understand what he says. Wrong passage. Just to reinforce, verse 16 of Exodus chapter 32. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Why were they reset? I like the words of commentators, Jamison, Fawcett, and Brown. He says, God himself made the inscription a second time with his own hand to testify to the importance of the Ten Commandments. He doesn't want them interpreted in any different way. He wants to reinforce the law that he gave in the first place, saying they still stand, even though you might break them. They're still universally accepted as principles for moral living. Well, these principles are of universal benefit because they the manufacturer's instructions. If God made us, he knows how best we are to respond in every situation. The unnecessary clutter that comes in our lives causes us to think, did God really say? Are these laws still right? Can't we change one or another of them? Have we to worship one God and one God alone? This isn't really an idol. It's just something that helps me to focus on God, whatever those reasons are. So once we've got the law given to us again, once we go back to basics and have the scriptures restated, it's good to have our faith reset as well. It's good for this spiritual reformation in our lives from time to time. It centers around in verse 16. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Dealing with the whole Bible yesterday helps us to understand that we've got to look at different passages. 450 years earlier, God had told Abram to be circumcised. That circumcision was a painful process. It was a bloody process. It was a process that remained uncomfortable. But God says through Moses that you must circumcise your hearts. That almost sounds like a New Testament reference. It sounds as though God is saying it's no good just to be Jewish on the outside. You need to be Jewish on the inside as well. On the basis of faith, Abram was to show his allegiance to God through circumcision, the cutting of flesh. But God said the outward external compliance with the law is no good unless it comes from the heart. You need to circumcise your heart as well. Your heart must be handed over, dedicated to me. Nearly 1,500 years later, Paul writes, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Outward signs of religious obedience is no sign of inward change. It's no good having all the religious external observances ticked off if there is no genuine heartfelt transformation, what Paul refers to as the circumcision of the heart. What Moses, through God, refers to as circumcise your heart and do not be stiff-necked any longer. I think we also need to have a look at that phrase, do not be stiff-necked any longer. Where were they stiff-necked? It's back in the day when they made the golden calf. If I go back to Exodus chapter 32, verse 9, God says, I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. Instead of having circumcised hearts, they were stiff-necked. They didn't want to listen to God. They didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. And God says, I'll destroy them. I'll wipe them out. Who is this king that can just say, oh, well, you're not listening to me, I'll kill you? Chapter 10, verse 14 of Deuteronomy tells us who this God is. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heaven, the earth, and everything in it. He's a God above all the lowly graven images. Verse 17 of our passage. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. This is who he is. We can't place God on a par with all the other deities, with all our other interests. We can't say, I'll give God space, but I'm only giving him space once I've done everything else. He's not in a competition for our hearts, for our lives, for our time, for our money, for everything else that we consider so dear. God is saying, I am the Lord of lords. I am the King of kings. I'm the one who stands in unapproachable majesty. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. Don't worship some other object, saying the other object brought us out of Egypt. Don't think that your business acumen has earned you a whole lot of money. God says, I'm the one that has done it for you. I've given you your intellect. I've given you opportunities. I've given you the ability to think and reason and retain information. You just see how low Nebuchadnezzar is brought when God makes him eat grass like a cow. The greatest, most powerful man in the nation, humbled. And he's saying to Moses, let me at them. I'm going to destroy them. Now we can think, okay, well, that was a primitive nation, that a primitive understanding of God, and God was a God of wrath in the Old Testament. He wasn't to be tried and tested. But as they looked back over history, they could recall the times that they were faithful to God and walked with him were the times of their greatest blessing. And the times when they thought they were great and they thought they could do whatever they wanted to do because they had made themselves into a great people were the times that they fell. What a message for us to reset our faith today. Be careful lest you fall. God humbles the proud and exalts the humble. Everything is orchestrated by the Lord God Almighty. He's not just the God of the Israelites. He prophesied what would happen in other nations as well. He is the Lord of all, and we should bow before him. So once we've got the information and those tablets, the basic information on God is reset, it's also good to have our faith reset. And as a result of that, our actions must be transformed, changed, in line with what God requires. So if you look at the end of that verse, he's the mighty and awesome God who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Do you call yourself a child of the living God? If we are children, we should resemble our parents. Sometimes, even against our better judgment, our children display what we do rather than what we say. If we're going to stubbornly refuse to follow God, and if we're going to allow the clutter to push God aside, should we be surprised if God says, let me at them? For it's better to lose a part of your body than to be cut off forever. What ought to happen when we come to know God? Back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you look down from verse 12 through 13, now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? Circumcised hearts? If you've got circumcised hearts, you should fear the Lord your God. You should walk in his ways. You should love him. You should serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You should observe all the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. God doesn't want us just to conform. He doesn't want a group of people who mindlessly just go through rituals. He wants a relationship so tight that when we say we belong to Jesus, we become like him in every way. Not something that we're forced to do with our arms twisted, but something that we love to do because we love to please God. I'm just checking that my granddaughter's not here. I was sitting at the back there. She was drawing something. And 2 weeks ago, I was cleaning up there, and I came across this little piece of paper. There was a heart on there, two little people with a heart in between them. And underneath, she had written, I love Fred. Why was that so special? Because she had said that about me with no prompting. If Brendan had said, write Fred a love note and do this, it would be very different. God wants our love, not because we are forced to keep his commands, but out of a delight to love him and serve him, to walk in his ways. Obedience is not essentially what God is looking for. He's looking for a relationship where naturally you fear, you walk, you love, you serve, and you observe the Lord's commands. A change of behavior because of relationship, not because you're scared of what might happen if you don't. God's works, God's ways should be as natural for a child of God in an uncluttered environment. What happened to the children of Israel? They went into the land, and there were people with other beliefs, other practices, other ways, and they got distracted by things that shouldn't have distracted them in the first place. Having people who are good Christian companions allows us to think about what we do and why we do it. Having somebody who pushes us, almost goads us spiritually, helps us to think, am I doing this just because I hope to earn brownie points? Or am I doing this because I love Jesus? Am I doing this because I want to be well known in the community? Or am I doing it because I want Jesus to shine? The Deuteronomy 10 passage is reflected in the New Testament in the words, let your light so shine before men that even though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's what Deuteronomy chapter 10 says. You are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. Do it indeed, love the stranger. In your thoughts, fear and serve the Lord, hold fast to him. In your words, make God known before the world. What is stopping us from being reformatted right now? It's a sin that we hold so dearly onto. It's the stuff that clutters our lives. It may be the friends that we keep. It may be what we watch on TV, on YouTube. When we're influenced by the right force, we suddenly realize that we become more like God because he is the force to take note of. The Lord your God is God over gods and Lord over lords, a great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality. There's the example. He accepts no bribe. There's the example. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. There's the example. He loves the alien, the stranger, giving him food and clothing. And our actions need to be reformatted because in verse 19 he says, and you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. God says, you know what it's like. How dare you condemn others for their sin? Because you too were caught in sin. How dare you shun people? Because you too have been shunned. How dare you act inconsistently with what I've taught you? Why do we do it? Because of the clutter in our lives, the influences that we have around us. God calls us not just because he wants us to feel inclined, but because of his greatness. We've got to get back to the word. We've got to reset those tablets, so to speak. It's no good having God's word given to us, read every day, pure, unadulterated word of God, unless our faith is reset. It's no good resetting our faith unless our lives are changed, our actions reflect that. Imagine for a moment, I had read all the gumph about my computer. I had understood what its problem was. I thought, okay, this is great. At least my computer is going to run faster, but I never turn my computer on again. Imagine sending your car for a major service because there are a whole bunch of things that are wrong, and then you park it in the garage and you leave it. What worth is that? What's it worth coming to church and reading your Bible each day if it doesn't change your life? It's time for us to take the clutter out of our lives, focus on God, because that's what Peter did, and that's what Matthew did, and that's what Zacchaeus did, and Saul of Tarsus, as we heard this morning, and every single person in the Bible. Christ welcomed them, reformatted the basis of their belief so that their faith would be reformatted and they would reset their actions. It's a great thing to do at the beginning of 2025. How are you going to grow spiritually through the year? And how will you demonstrate that through the year to people who do and don't even know about Jesus? Please pray with me. Most gracious God, we are slow to learn. We need to be taught things over and over again. We pray that we would learn these lessons without you having to become angry with us, that we would conform our thoughts, our words, and our actions to the revelation that you've given to us faithfully through your word. Lord God, we need to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, and we have no excuse as to why we would not do that, except that we don't love you as much as we did. Would you take away spiritual apathy? And would you give us a love for you, a love for your people, and love for the lost? We pray this to the praise and honor of our Savior, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.